Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in the very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in the very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to you, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.'" The word of the Lord. Of all the parables Jesus told, that one is a real stinker. Maybe that's why I talk about it every time it comes up in the readings, in the cycle of readings and worship, because if I keep talking about it every 3 years or so, maybe someday I'll figure it out. It's a wily little story of a crook who is cheating his boss. When the boss hears about it, the boss says, "You've got to go, turn in your records." So what does the fired employee do? Before he goes out the door, he has a fire sale. He trims the prices on his boss's products, thinking that after he's gone, at least he'll have some friends. And when the boss hears about it, he doesn't throw this rascal in prison or hand him off to get roughed up. No, he says, "Congratulations, I'm impressed. What an excellent idea." And it's the ending of that parable that always gives good Presbyterians fits. They think a crook ought to be arrested, not commended. Is that boss crazy? The thief has done the crime. He ought to do the time. But instead, he is congratulated by the very man who has just let him go. It's a troubling story. The most slippery of all the stories Jesus tells. I have, I think, 8 different sermons on it. And the only thing more troubling is one of the teachings that Jesus extracts from it. Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Now, what in the world is that about? Make friends by dishonest wealth. We know about making friends. But to do it through dishonest wealth, or to translate the phrase another way, filthy money or unrighteous mammon? Anybody here want to make some friends by means of dirty money? A friend of mine is the pastor of a church not far from here, bustling place. It's the merger of four little country churches, and they have a beautiful new facility. And right by the front door, there is a large plaque to honor a local businessman of, shall we say, dubious reputation. I'm not going to mention his name. I'll just simply say he runs a big junkyard. And one of my attorneys whispered to me that he's also the largest landowner in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. It's hard to say because he doesn't do interviews. Well, apparently somebody in that church knew somebody else who knew somebody else, and they got this business person to arrange to come and do the site preparation for the new sanctuary, to donate it. Now, he's not a church member there, and it would be, I think, questionable to ask such a person for a favor, but they did. And now they have this large plaque by the door honoring his generosity. Is this what Jesus means? Befriending dishonest money. Or, and it pains me about this, but it is the truth, I think of a community center, a place not far from Clear, a place that is dear to my heart. And the board is in the process of raising money to rehab the building and open the center. And if you happen to have $150,000 extra just lying around, they could really use it. What was announced in the process that they received a $100,000 grant. That's great, that's wonderful. It's not enough to finish the project, but it's a big help. Where did the money come from? Harrisburg. I didn't think they had any money. Where'd they get the money? From the profits of Pennsylvania casinos. Well, as a board member, I am grateful for the funding, but I confess some discomfort with the source of it. I mean, I know families in this church that have been ripped apart because somebody fell onto a roulette wheel and couldn't get off. This summer, in fact, a friend of mine invited me down to see one of these casinos. I didn't spend a nickel, you understand. But I went to look, and you know what I observed? Nobody is smiling. It is a really grim place. Not a single person smiles. But money from that den of addiction is helping to fund a very important project in this community. Jesus said, befriend dishonest wealth. Or I remember the conversation with my own dad. I went home during a semester break from Princeton Seminary. I was full of biblical ideas about peace and justice. And I said, you know, Dad, now that I'm 23 and I know everything, I am a little worried that you work for a company that makes high-capacity weapons. Because at the height of his career at IBM, my dad managed the development of a computer guidance system for the B-1 bomber. My father looked at me, smiled slightly, and said, well, it's true that the Cold War has funded your higher education and bought us a really nice station wagon. But Dad, I protested, don't you think that's wrong? He said, well, people like me make a lot of money so that we can send preachers like you off to school to learn the Bible so that you can come back and raise those kinds of questions. I miss my dad. Jesus said, make friends through questionable money. I wonder about that. I mean, I would never dare, ask the source of the money that all of us are putting in the offering plates today. I don't think I want to know where it came from. I mean, from the looks of it, this is a crowd of really good-looking church-going folk, but You don't look like you've been caught up in a lot of shady deals or backroom manipulations, but what about the people who touched the cash before it fell into your hands? Does our money have germs? I mean, once upon a time, there was a church that received a pleasant visit from the FBI. The feds dropped by to visit the pastor and chat with the finance committee. It seems that somebody in the pews was laundering marked bills from a robbery by putting the ill-gotten funds on the offering plates. The local bank discovered the cash, traced it to the church more than once, and the minister said, "We didn't ask where it came from. What we can tell you is that the money is buying church school curriculum and sending kids to camp and feeding the hungry and providing hurricane relief, but it was dirty." So when people hear the Bible passage for today, they get a little disturbed. Or like me with those other eight sermons, they just don't touch this part of the text. Jesus holds up a common thief as the hero of one of his stories. He never makes a comment about the man's morality. I guess he leaves that for the prophet Amos. It's almost as if Jesus assumes that the work of human commerce is always going to be contaminated somehow. Money, what is it? It's paper, it's metal, it's numbers on a computer bank somewhere. But there's no question that somehow or another, at some point, it may get dirty. And the problem is not what money is, but what money does to people. Not that money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's why Scripture tells of terrible things that happen when people are twisted by greed and power. Judas Iscariot sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Ananias and Sapphira held back some of the profits of a land sale when people in their church had needs. A man named Simon Magus waved a fistful of $50 bills at one of the apostles and said, "I want to buy some of that Holy Spirit for me." And it didn't turn out well for any of those people. But there are other stories too, given the complexity of what money is. Stories of people who make a constructive difference with what they have. They give, they share, and something good happens. I think of the Apostle Paul making an appeal to the wealthy people of Corinth. Corinth was a very affluent town, sailor town. A lot of interesting businesses in Corinth. Come to a Bible study, we'll shut the door, and I'll tell you what a couple of them were. And there was a famine, and people were starving somewhere. So he says to the Corinthians, "You know, you have so much, and they have so little. We know you're eager to give generously." You hear it? He's a pastor. "So give me a reason to brag about your generosity." Notice he doesn't ask how they make their money or whether their money was contaminated when they received it. His concern is to invite them to do something good with the money they have. I mean, we're always stepping on one foot and standing on the other. Labor Day weekend, my friend Mike was here playing the saxophone. My mom was here. She spent the night. The next day, I took her home, but we stopped by to see my brother and his family on the way. They were working in a little carnival in their town, and specifically, they were working in the band boosters booth selling lottery tickets. My brother said, "Hey, buy some tickets and support my kids." So I looked both ways to make sure none of you were looking. And I put down a buck because I'm a big spender. And he gives me four little tickets to scratch off, and I don't win anything, but it's for my nephew and niece, so hey, I give him a buck. While I'm there, along comes my friend Mike. He lays down a 20. Gets a stack of tickets, he starts scratching them off. He's not winning anything. And I say, "So what if he hit a lucky number?" He says, "I'll give the winnings to the band." He lays down another 20, gets more tickets, still doesn't win anything. I say, why don't you just give them the $20 bills? He said, well, that's no fun. Besides, it's for the kids. And then he quotes Garrison Keillor, nothing you ever spend on kids is wasted. Was the money dirty? No, not with what he was doing with it. So there's a certain kind of shrewdness that Jesus is calling for. He's not talking about investing money to make more of it here and now. He's talking about investing it in other ways to build an eternal home. Get it? About being faithful to God with what he calls the true riches. He's speaking about using whatever money we have here and now for God's purposes, to express God's values, to create relationships rather than merely financial wealth. As the poet Wendell Berry says somewhere, there are two economies. Either we use capital to build social relations, or we sacrifice social relations to build capital. Berry says, if we do not serve what coheres and endures, we serve what disintegrates and destroys. To this, Jesus adds, you can't serve God and wealth. It's one or the other. If you've not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, he says, who will entrust to you the true riches? So here's the question, the gospel question. What are we going to do with our money? It is a profound and central question of faith. If anybody takes a look at my checking account statement, they will see what I value. They'll see that I spend money and give money to the things that matter most to me. It's only for myself or for relationships? Will it reflect the values of God's eternity? Or will it build God's kingdom, extend God's reach? Or is it merely going to build walls and install security systems? Jesus says it makes a world of difference. Spend some time today, this Sabbath, reflecting and meditating on this whole 16th chapter of Luke. It's a collection of Jesus' teachings and warnings about what we do with the money we have. The question is not whether money may be tainted. The question is whether our hearts are focused on God and then generous toward others, because those are the true riches. In Michigan, there is a fourth grader by the name of Caden Tapolis. You heard about this kid? So one day, he's standing in the lunch line at the school cafeteria and notices that the kid ahead of him is denied a hot lunch because there's no money in his lunch account. So instead, the lady with the hairnet takes two slices of white bread, slaps down one piece of American cheese, hands the sandwich to the embarrassed kid in front of all the others. He was pretty upset, and so was Caden. Caden went home, sulked. He asked his mom, isn't there something we could do? So he collected bottles and cans and got the recycling money and turned that in, and then he asked his family members to help out. And in the end, he collected enough money to pay off the lunch accounts of 300 kids in his school. And then his mom got into the spirit and helped him set up a fundraising page on the internet. And as of yesterday, when I donated 20, they have raised over $37,000 so that no kid in that school will ever have to go hungry. There are a lot of things we could do with our money. So rather than merely make it, how about if we make a difference to the glory of God?